grateful to be with you today. Let's pray. Lord God, as we think about all the things that happen in our life, I do pray for those that have lost loved ones. When we sing these songs, great is thy faithfulness, when we sing songs that you give and you take away, we sing them in a different way when we feel that and we have that sense of what that really means. And so as we come before you today and as we think about navigating through the storms of life, that we have to trust in this person, Jesus Christ. We have to recognize him for who he is and what he's done. We have to see his authority and his teaching, but we also have to recognize the power that he displayed was from on high. As Matthew points us to Jesus and who he is and what he's done for us, help our faith carry the day. Whether it's a little bit of faith or whether it's a lot, it's still great. And it's a great faith. It comes from knowing the great Savior. That a great faith is willing to count the cost and pay the price. A great faith is willing to lay down their life in service to Jesus in response to his laying down his life for our sins. Lord, we have a great faith with a great promise that brings a great peace. I pray, God, for every one of us, that as we come together as a family to worship you in spirit and in truth, as we sing the songs, that they not just be something that is mindless, but is in true worship to this great Savior, who is a great King, who brings this great peace to us. I pray, God, for your help for our families. I pray, God, for your help for our building and all that we are about in transforming lives through Jesus Christ. We thank you, Lord, for this ministry. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, I don't know about you, friend, but one of my favorite passages is Isaiah 26, verse 3. And I'm just going to read it to you so you don't have to turn there. But it says, you keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on you because he trusts in you. If you read it in the King James, my phone has to see me. It says, thou wilt keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on thee because he trusteth thee. Now, what is that saying? That's saying if I can keep my mind on Jesus, I do pretty good. But when my boat starts getting rocked, my knees start knocking, and my great faith becomes little faith. And I want you to understand that I recognize that as I preach here today about navigating through the storms of life, that we see Jesus coming through this point. But whenever we meet people, we're always trying to work out who they are, right? We may know who they are, they may not. But if we don't know who they are, we really don't know how to regard them, right? We don't know. We're a little different in the way that we regard them. We're trying to work out who they are, which determines how we relate to them. Now, I want to give you an example. I was with somebody relatively famous, and we were playing golf. And this person, there was a couple of people that were golfing with us, and they found out that this person was famous. And you should have seen it, because I was watching from the golf cart. The reaction of the person, and the person said, they looked up from their shot. They didn't want to hit the golf ball anymore. They stopped what they were doing, and they said, should I know who you are? And the question is very revealing. It was like, stop the presses. Let's find out who this person is. Do I need to regard you differently? And the person said, why don't you go ahead and hit your golf shot, and I'll tell you who I am. And it was just a really interesting encounter for me. And so here's what I'm trying to get at is that if we meet somebody on the street, we say, usually we regard them as yes, ma'am, yes, sir, no, ma'am, no, sir. If we see the president, we regard him as Mr. President, no matter who it is, right? And so out of respect, if we see an officer, we say yes, sir, no, ma'am, yes, sir, no, ma'am, no, sir, no, ma'am. So we're regarding them respectively because of who they are. And as Matthew really wants us to see who Jesus really is as he's coming down the mountain after teaching the Sermon on the Mount with all these great number of people following him. I mean, there's a contingency of people following him as we look at Matthew 8. And I want you to notice that this was to fulfill what Isaiah 53 was all about. Isaiah 53 is about the suffering servant. And I want you to notice something. So if you would turn in your Bibles to Isaiah 53, because I want you to see something before we get started. Because Matthew points back to Isaiah. And in Isaiah 53, we see a little bit about who Jesus is. Matthew points back in verse 17 of chapter 8. He says, this was to fulfill what was spoken by the prophet Isaiah, that he would take our illnesses and bear our diseases. And we see this in Isaiah 53, but I want you to notice how man sees Jesus in Isaiah 53. Man sees Jesus differently. Look at verse 1 there. He says, who has believed what he has heard from us, and to whom the arm of the Lord has been revealed? For he grew up before him like a young plant, like a root out of dry ground that had no form or majesty that we should look at him, and no beauty that we should desire him. He was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, and as one from whom men hide their faces, he was despised and we esteemed him not. So relatively for the first many years of Jesus' life, people paid no attention to him because he looked very normal. He was the carpenter's son, and they would not regard him. And I was listening to Rico Tice, and I thought this was fascinating. He was saying that in the Jewish temple, before they found the Dead Sea Scrolls, he said that they thought Isaiah 53, even though it's in there, as that chapter in our Bibles, they thought that that chapter had been placed there by Christians because it fit Jesus like a glove. Now, why is that a problem for the Jewish people? Because if they have to recognize that he's in the Old Testament, they got to recognize who he is in the New Testament. So it connects it all. So it changes the way that they regard Jesus. You see? And so when Matthew is pointing back to us, if we can go back to Matthew chapter 8, Matthew chapter 8 in verse 17, after he does these big healing things, and he gets people's attention, Matthew points us and he says, this was to fulfill what was spoken by the prophet Isaiah. He took our illnesses and bore our diseases. Now, my point in bringing that up is that it is important for us to understand that Matthew is pointing back and saying, you want to know who this guy is? He's this guy. He's this guy. He's God. Nobody's paid attention to it. Now, the other side of the coin is flip the coin over. Can you imagine Jesus as he knows where he's going and he understands who this passage is about and what it would cost to bear our grief in Matthew or in chapter Isaiah 53, verse 4. To surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we esteemed him and stricken him, smitten by God and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace. And with his wounds we are healed. Now, what are we like? We are like sheep. All of us, it says in verse 6, all we like sheep have gone astray, and we've turned everyone, he's saying, has turned to his own way, and the Lord has laid on Jesus, on him, the iniquity of us all. Now, as we think of that, this is where I want you to go back to me as we're thinking about this great crowd of following Jesus. Anytime they say there's a great crowd of people and they call them disciples, and at this point, their disciples are just followers. People are following Jesus around because of his great teaching. He had authority in his teaching. He spoke, and so when people heard him speak, it had authority. He wasn't just saying it. He wasn't faking it. He wasn't making it, you know, faking it till he makes it. He has authority in his teaching, and he's not backing down. And he's been up on the Sermon on the Mount, and we're seeing the great king come down off of the mountain. And what's the great king like? He had a ministry marked
by preaching and teaching. That building out there, we're talking about it, is it just about preaching, teaching the word? It needs to be about more than that, because what's more than Jesus is more than just preaching and teaching. Jesus' ministry was not only about teaching, it was about touching people's lives. It was about love and good deeds. Hebrews says, that's why many, he said, so don't forsake getting together and coming together. Why? Because we're supposed to spur one another on, to encourage one another in good deeds. So we see this man coming down the mountain. The ministry of Jesus is through teaching and preaching, but he's concluding the Sermon on the Mount. He's followed, but he's marked by also love and good deeds. And as the outpost of heaven, the church is called to make disciples through ministry of the word, by preaching and teaching the word, but evangelizing the lost as well with love and good deeds, helping people along the way navigate the storms of life. Now, my three points are great faith. You've already got a continued of this great faith. I want to talk to you about great faith. And I want to talk to you about how it comes at a great cost. And that great storms will come. But as we will see, it will conclude that Jesus will bring about a great calm, a great peace. And so as we think about those three points, let's begin with a great faith. Here's what I wanted you to see, is that Jesus, great crowds are following Jesus, as we will see, great faith of the people in him and in faith. They ask him for help. Notice what it says there in verse 1. When he came down from the mountain, great crowds followed him. And behold, a leper came to him and knelt before him, saying, "The Lord, if you will, you can make me clean." And Jesus stretched out his hand and touched him, saying, "I will make you clean. I will, he says, "and be clean." And immediately his leprosy was cleansed. And Jesus said to him, "See that you say nothing to anyone, but go show yourself to the priest and offer the gift that Moses commanded for a proof to them." Now, what kind of people are following Jesus? Untouchable people are following Jesus. Untouchable people like lepers. People who are normally ostracized. All you have to do is look on the news right now, and there's a disease going around. Anybody know what it is? It's called Corona's disease. And so as you see people walking around in airports over in China, they have their faces covered. If they transport a patient, they wrap that patient up in this white bag thing that has clear, translucent plastic so that they can look at you, but you don't breathe on them. That's how afraid people are of this Corona's disease. It's a contagious disease. This is the kind of person that walked up to Jesus that day, an untouchable person, a person that had been left out of society because he had to walk around and say, "I'm unclean, I'm unclean." All you have to do is get a rash on your face or something. I got scratched one time by a cat, and I had claw marks down my face, and they shined like you would not believe. And I had to walk around, and you should have seen what people looked at when they'd look at me. This man lived with this every day of his life. But I want you to see that he had great faith. There was a great crowd, but he had great faith because he recognized the authority and the power of Jesus. And he walks up to him and he kneels. You could see the crowd getting out of the way. You'd get out of the way too if you saw a leper coming. And they said, "Ooh, that's the unclean guy. That's the unclean guy. What's this guy going to do? What's Jesus going to do?" Well, Jesus touches the man because the man asked for healing. The second person that comes along is an unacceptable person. And that's the person that they usually talk about that has great faith. Matter of fact, Jesus says, "I've never seen such faith." It's a centurion guard. The reason why he's unacceptable is because he's a Gentile. He's considered by the Jews as somebody outside the will of God, outside of God's family. What is he doing approaching Jesus? And yet Jesus allows him to come up to him and he says, "Will you heal my paralyzed servant?" And Jesus says, "I'll come right now to your house." Now for a Jew, that was a problem. A Jew wasn't supposed to enter a Gentile's house. But this Savior is a great Savior. He's willing to touch the untouchables. He's also willing to go to people who are unacceptable, who are considered outside the will of God. And the centurion says to him,
I'm a man under authority. All I have to do is tell people what to do and they'd do it. You, Jesus, he recognizes Jesus as under the authority of God. That he's, you know, I don't know if he knew who he was. Calvin says he was healed before the servant was. And so Jesus says that he looked at this guy, and this guy says, I know that he will be healed. You say it, it'll happen. And the minute he said that, the minute Jesus said he was healed, the minute he said it, he was healed. Because the soldier goes back to the house, and he finds this out later on. When was he healed, he asks. The minute Jesus stated that, the minute the man said, I believe that he will be healed. You don't need to come in. I don't deserve you coming into my house. And Jesus said, I have never seen such great faith. Jesus marveled at this man's faith. That's how great a faith it was. And I get caught up with the centurion. I think it's amazing. But I also want you to point out, I want to point out to you how great a faith that the leper must have had, because he came up and he was not supposed to be getting around anybody. He wasn't even allowed to go worship God. He was considered stricken by God. Unclean. But Jesus touches the untouchable and touches the unacceptable. And then finally, Jesus comes upon Peter's mother. This was a woman. Women were, well, they were undervalued, let's put it that way, in this society. And in Matthew chapter 8, verse 14, if you'll look there with me, we'll kind of read through it. It says, and when Jesus entered Peter's house and he saw his mother-in-law lying sick with fever, he touched her hand, and the fever left her, and she rose and began to serve him. That's an interesting thing that it says that he touched her, and she began to serve. He didn't have to go touch the other guy that was paralyzed. Amazing. He just says, it's done. The guy could get up and walk. He was fine. He didn't have to go there. He touched the leper, but it was out of love and compassion. He could have just said, be clean. I will, and be clean. Words of kindness and words of power. I will be clean. He tells the centurion, I will. And it's done. He touches Peter's mom and the fever leaves her. It's a powerful picture of God's power. She goes from her sick bed to the stove. Immediately, she gets up and she begins serving him. What a great faith we have in this great Savior. Jesus restores her to her family. She responds by serving him and others. How do we respond to the suffering servant? I want you to notice that the word got out about this great Savior, and the great crowd that was following was started growing greatly. I like the word great here, so you're going to hear that a lot. But this was to fulfill. It says, that evening, people started bringing many people who were oppressed by the demons and cast out spirits with a word and healed all who were sick. And this was what was to fulfill what was spoken back in Isaiah that I pointed out to you earlier. Notice what Matthew is doing. He's pointing back to what the Old Testament said 700 years prior to Jesus' life. He's saying that's about him. And that healing ministry was a foreshadowing of what Jesus was going to do on the cross for us. Now, because there's great crowds following Jesus and opposition had not yet begun to come, people started wanting to get on the bandwagon. And Jesus talks to them about great faith. We'll follow Jesus, but discipleship comes at a great cost. Great faith, the cost of discipleship. Have you looked at that? Look down, if you will, in verses 18 through 22. When Jesus saw a crowd around him, he gave orders to go over to the other side, and a scribe come up to him, and he says, Teacher, I will follow you wherever you go. How many times has people probably said that to Jesus? Peter says it to him. He says, you have no idea where I'm going. You have no idea what it's going to cost. Jesus says to the scribe, foxes have holes and birds have all the air, have nests, Birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. In other words, you're going to have to give up your life. You think this is going to be easy? You're telling me you're going to follow me wherever you go? It's going to cost you everything that you find peace and security in. We don't know whether the guy said yes, but he said earlier he would go wherever Jesus said he would go. And Jesus points out to him, he gives him a test of sincerity. True faith, great faith, counts the cost and is willing to pay the price. Counts the cost and pays the price. Secondly, the Son of Man tells him, he says, the Son of Man does not even have a place to lay his head. He's pointing to his what it was said about the Son of Man back in Daniel 7. Do you have great faith? Are you sincere? Are you willing to pay the price? Have you counted the cost? Then another disciple comes up in verse 21 and says, Lord, first let me go and bury my father. And Jesus said to him, follow me and leave the dead to bury their own dead. Now we don't know what, some people say, they try to defend it. They try to say, well, maybe his father hadn't died yet, because usually they bury you the same day. They don't leave you, you know, laying around when you're dead. They bury you right away. So chances are his father hadn't died yet, but he was going to die. And he's saying, let me follow you, but let me go bury the dead. Jesus says, no, the priority, you don't understand. I'm God. I'm right here, right now. You need to follow me. What's your priority? Are you willing to prioritize your life? Have you counted the cost and paid the price? Do you recognize, my friend, the priority of Christ in your life? Jesus tests our priorities. Great faith in Jesus. Jesus says, following me comes at a great cost. It's a faith that counts the cost and pays the price. It's a faith that recognizes the priority of Christ. You want to follow me? Get in the boat. That's what he does. He gets in the boat, doesn't he? The disciples followed him in there. In verse 23, it says, when he got in the boat, his disciples followed him in there. In verse 24, it says, and behold, there arose a great storm. You see that? How big is your faith? And so he goes to the other side, and he tells the guys, get in the boat. How big is your faith? Great faith is not dependent upon circumstances. And so they hadn't seen any opposition. They're seeing lots of big stuff. There's a great crowd following Jesus, so it's very attractive. He's doing a lot of big miracles. There's a lot of people. Big problems come with a lot of people. And he starts healing people. He's got a healing ministry going on. But it's all, Matthew says, it's not about the healing. The healing's about marking him. The healing's about who he is and recognizing that he is the great Savior who has come to take away the sins of the world. But great faith is not dependent on your circumstances. Look what happens in verse 24. And behold, there arose a great storm on the sea, so the boat was being swamped by the waves. The water's supposed to be outside the boat that's coming in. But he was asleep. Jesus is sleeping in the middle of a storm. And he's with the guys that fish and have been on that lake before, and they are scared out of their minds. They think they're going to die. Almost as soon as they're in that boat, that storm comes up. What do we learn about storms? Storms are a part of life, aren't they? Well, wait a minute. You know, you become a Christian. You're healing all these people. It's supposed to be easy and cheesy. I have great faith. I'll follow you anywhere you're going to go. I'll get in the boat. But let the boat start rocking and my knees will start knocking. Isn't that a song? It's got to be. It should be if it isn't. But isn't that what happens to us? What happens to the great faith? It's little faith. Notice what he says. And they went to wake him up. Can you imagine? Go wake him up. What are you whispering for? There's a storm. Go wake him up. Storms are a part of this world. You're either in one now or you're coming out of one and you're about to go or you're about to go in one. So what does great faith do in the midst of storm? It goes and it wakes Jesus up. It cries out to Jesus.
And it says, "Save us, Lord, we are perishing." And he said to them, "Why are you afraid, O you of little faith?" Little faith. Great storms. Little faith. Then he rose and he rebuked the winds and the sea, and there was a great calm. Storms are a part of life. Storms keep us from pride. Storms keep us from self-sufficiency. We have to admit in the middle of the storm that we are in need of Jesus' help. It takes away my selfishness, my pride, and it strips me from everything that is between me and Jesus, and it makes me cry out to him. And I don't like when the boat gets rocked. Faith is willing to, has counted the cost and pays the price. Faith prioritizes its life around Jesus. And faith is not dependent on my circumstances, but the important thing is that you have faith. It may be a little or a lot, but you keep your faith. You hold on to your faith in Jesus. It stays in the presence of Jesus. It follows him at a great cost. And Jesus is willing to bring about a great calm. That's the last point. Look what the men said in verse 27. It says, "And the men marveled, saying, what sort of man is this that even the winds and the sea obey him?" What are they trying to do? Figure out who he is. And Matthew's saying he's the guy back in Isaiah 53. He's the great suffering servant. He is the master of the wind and the waves. The winds and the sea. There is a song about that. You can go look it up in your spare time. But if we really want a true peace, that a true peace is one that keeps its mind stayed on thee. Remember where we started? The hard part is to keep it there. But if we'll focus on Jesus, and if you go back and you look at who Jesus is, the suffering servant who lays down his life, we need to be like Peter's mom. The question for all of us, once we've regarded who Jesus is, the authority that he has and the power over the wind and the sea, and in the storms of life, whether we are stricken with leprosy, which represents sin, that we've all been stricken, and that Jesus is willing to trade our iniquity, he's to bear our illnesses and our grief upon himself. It's a foreshadowing of what he did on the cross. His healing ministry, his wounds, we are healed. He says, "I'll take all that and I'll give you peace." The meaning of the story, Barclay says, is not that Jesus stopped the storm in Galilee. The meaning is wherever Jesus is, the storms of life become calm. That in the presence of Jesus, that most terrible of tempests turns to peace. There is calm and comfort in the presence of Jesus Christ. That's important for us to understand. And that Jesus is the suffering servant who bears our iniquity, that he took our illnesses and bore our sin. My friend, there is peace in Jesus Christ. The question for us, as we go back to our fields now, is will we lay our lives down in sacrifice and service to this suffering servant who laid down his life for us? Is that just the building? Is it just about teaching? Or is it about also touching? Love and good deeds. That we don't look at that as a selfish thing and see it as a place of comfort to keep ourselves entertained and mature. To feed ourselves and be like tadpoles with great big heads and small bodies. But it's a place that we can lay our lives down in sacrifice and service to all those who will come through those doors. A place to offer them to find out who Jesus is. The great faith comes in knowing the great Savior. It's willing to pay the cost and prioritize its life around Jesus Christ. He is the one who brings about a great calm, a great peace. Let's pray. Father God, as we come to you now, Lord, help us to recognize and regard Jesus for who he is, for what he's done for us. I ask you now, Lord, to speak into our lives, no matter where we're at today, that we would stay in the boat with Jesus, and that if we're afraid and we're fearful, even little faith goes and wakes Jesus up. My friend, you're not going to wake Jesus up because he never sleeps or slumbers, but you can go to him right now and tell him you're afraid and you're fearful and you're even doubting whether you're going to live. I pray, God, that you'd help us, Lord, to keep our mind on thee, that you have promised to us, if we'll keep my mind on you, you'll keep our mind on us and you will bring us perfect peace. But it's not dependent on how big my faith is, whether I have a little or a lot. A little faith, the size of a mustard seed, friend, can move mountains. I pray that Jesus is your great Savior, and that you, friend, have decided that the cost is worth it and you're willing to pay the price and lay down your life for this servant in serving him, just as Peter's mom got up and served Jesus for what he had done for her. Lord, help us to lay our lives down in sacrifice and service to you. In Jesus' name, amen.